We're going to turn tonight in God's Word to the book of Acts once again, to Acts chapter 14. This morning, the message was an ordinary event. And maybe you noticed, if you're one of those people who looks at sermon titles, that tonight's message kind of goes along with that. It's the flip side of that, an extraordinary message. And again, it's helpful, I think, for us in times of transition or, you know, certain points of the year to just take a step back and say, what are we doing as God's people here? Whether it's here in this community, whether it's in our own walk with God, whether it's the Big C church in the wider world, what are we called to do, and how do we give witness then to our faith? Acts 14, beginning at verse 8. In Lystra — Lystra is a city in what's now Turkey. Paul's visiting there on his first missionary journey. In Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and who had never walked. He sat listening to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what had happened, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bowls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He's shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." But even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. And then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. And the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derby. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this evening. Well, friends of Jesus, as I said at the beginning of this message this morning, we looked at the ways that seemingly ordinary events can have a huge significance in the life of the church. And tonight we look at the message that the Christian faith offers when it takes form in the life of believers. See, Christian living always finds its accompaniment, its partnership in Christian witness. We must never forget in the course of living as redeemed people that we have not just an ordinary set of things that we go through, but we have an extraordinary message that we hold out to the world as we go through the tasks of our lives. As we consider that extraordinary message this evening, we're going to look specifically at this message that Paul speaks to the people of Lystra. His speech cuts in many ways to the heart of what it means to follow God, what it means to be known by God. Now, it's not everything. It's certainly not — Paul never actually really gets to Jesus in the gospel, but he says enough to point them in that direction. And though he spoke his message nearly 2,000 years ago, the issues that he addresses are no less relevant today. See, so often in our culture, we act as if being a Christian is either one, it's just a matter of knowledge. You know, and lots of people will say that they're a Christian and they believe in a God, but it doesn't make any difference in their life. Or we act as if being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, is just living a good life. We tell ourselves, "Well, I don't know what they believe, but they seem like nice people to me." But of course, good works and knowledge by themselves do not make Christians followers of Jesus. Do not make people who profess to be Christians, anyhow, followers of Jesus. The ordinary events that we talked about this morning make a difference only when we understand them in light of this extraordinary message that God shares through his people, a message of salvation and kindness and hope in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a number of things that we could look at in this evening's text, but we're going to concentrate just on these few verses of Paul's speech to the crowd in Lystra. As we'll see, Paul doesn't have time to explain all of Christian theology, but what he wants to make sure the people of Lystra don't miss is the important message that God has offered hope to the world. And there's four things that I want to pull out of this text together tonight that bring us towards the extraordinary message of the gospel. The first is this: God is powerful. I'll say it very simply, God is powerful. God has power to change us, to change the world through, as we talked about this morning, ordinary people, to change ordinary people into instruments of his saving grace. Paul here does a great miracle. And the citizens of Lystra immediately jump to a conclusion: he must be a god. And they, you know, are literally ready to bring out the fatted calf and sacrifice it to Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas rush out and they say something very interesting. "We are only men like you. We're only human." Now, of course, in our rational Western minds, we kind of look at this passage, I think, sometimes, and we think, well, we would never make that kind of a mistake today, would we? I mean, we don't believe that God's like Zeus and Hermes, so. But I think sometimes we do something similar with some of our superstars, right? People with superstar status, whether it's in movies or sports or politics, we think that you have to be somebody, you know, who's kind of reached the top of your profession in order to make a difference. And so we go back to what we said this morning, that God works through ordinary people like you and like me to accomplish his purposes. He works through those who are retired and you know, maybe who are slowing down in their energy level. He works through little kids to be able to bring his people together, to be able to get the message of the gospel out. Few of us think we have what it takes to be one of the, you know, people who shows up in the lists of, you know, greatest Christian heroes ever. But we can live boldly for Christ right now. One of the things I've run into lately, maybe it's coronavirus, maybe it's just, you know, where our church is at right now, but there have been a number of people from our community who've contacted our church, and, you know, some real heavy and broken situations. You know, and they'll reach out to different people from our church community, and people come to me and say, well, you know, how do you fix this, you know, this awful circumstance? And I'll have to admit, I don't know. I say, well, what do you think you do next? And they'll suggest something. I said, you know, yes. I don't know where this is leading. I don't know where God is going to write this person's story in the end. But we can do the next right thing and believe that God has power in the next ordinary event to begin transforming somebody's life. The extraordinary message is that God changes people by his power. Which brings us to a second extraordinary thought tonight. There is something that people are looking for that God can provide. God provides a solution to the world's emptiness. Paul addresses the crowd and he says something that's really rather shocking if you think about it, especially in our tolerant world today. He says, "We want you to turn from these worthless things and be saved." Now that's actually a pretty bold thing to say, isn't it? I mean, we're talking about people's religion here. Zeus and Hermes, and they're ready to make sacrifices like they're in the middle of a church service for Zeus and Hermes. And he says, stop, this is worthless. Now Paul can say that because as a good Jew, or somebody who was raised as a Jew, now a follower of Jesus, he knows that there's only one true God. And he knows that every other God is empty and vain and worthless and will leave us empty and hungering for more. And again, we say, well, you know, is that really the problem in our society? We don't have people going around, as far as I know, sacrificing to Zeus and Hermes. At least I haven't met them. But we do have people who are chasing all sorts of other things that leave us feeling empty and tired and worn out. And we can tell when we find out what holds value for people, what holds value for you and me, what are we tempted to chase after that's going to leave us empty and worn out. Maybe it's not idols like, you know, we read about in the New Testament, but maybe it's the knowledge that we've worked harder, or what we tell ourselves, that we've worked harder than anyone else in the office or in the farm. Or maybe it's the enthusiasm that we have for watching our favorite sports teams. Maybe what drives us is a desire for friendships or significant relationships in life, and it just consumes all of our energy. We want these people to like us. We want to be in with this group, whether it's kids at school or whether it's, you know, people in our community. Now, of course, on one level, there's nothing wrong with that. We should pursue excellence, right? We should be hard workers. We should want good relationships, and we should want leisure activities that provide enjoyment. One of the things that we see is if our faith never goes beyond work or passion or relationship building, for us, we've failed to capture the extraordinary power of the gospel. And Paul says to the crowd that day that there is something greater, and God will reveal it for you. God will be that thing for you that fills you up. Turn from these worthless things, he says. See, an empty life can only be filled by a desire to will what God wills and to see what he sees. That's called holiness. You know, holiness is not some sort of pie in the sky, you know, pretending to be better than everyone else. Holiness, in essence, is to live on God's home turf. It's like playing in God's backyard by his rules, living life the way that he wants us to live. And Paul invites the crowd, and the Holy Spirit invites us to see that is what God is offering to us, a chance to be in his presence, to be filled by him. And that brings us to our third extraordinary thought this evening, that God cares what we think and what we do. God cares what we think and do. Now, there's a way in which I think at least many people in our world, and maybe some of us sometime, think that this isn't really necessarily a great thing, right? And Paul says, first, in the past, God let all the nations go their own way. And we think, okay, well, that would be a lot better. You know, it's kind of like your parent, you know, when you're in high school or something like that, and your parents finally kind of let you out, and, you know, you can do your own thing, and you know, maybe you have to be back at a certain time, but they, you know, yeah, you're okay, we trust you. Wouldn't it be nice if God didn't care? And there's some people who live their life that way. But it only appears that God has been absent from the scene. God never really vanishes. As Paul goes on to say, God has not left himself without testimony. He is involved. Now, of course, as Christians, yes, this is an article of our faith. We know that God is always involved in the world, but there are many people in our world who believe in a God. It's kind of like a watchmaker who winds it up and just kind of lets the world go. And this isn't just a phenomenon of if you know anything about the founding fathers, many of them were deists. It's not just the founding fathers. There's people today who live as if God will do nothing, whether good or bad. And that's why we indulge ourselves sometimes by whether it's watching certain movies or viewing things on the internet that we know we shouldn't, or engaging in conflicts with our friends that we know don't build one another up in holiness. And so there's something in this that is a word of judgment and warning. God does know and care what we do. But the opposite is true as well. God knows and cares what we do. And God sees the small steps that we make towards holiness. The small steps, as we talked about this morning, in ordinary things toward building each other up and encouraging one another, and looking around and saying, oh, God's at work there. And looking around at our world and saying, what can I do to make a small difference in the life of somebody else so that they can feel the grace of God? God knows and cares that as well. Think about, this is a couple years back now, because this is when Iraq was kind of a crazy place, but I remember at an evening service one night, we were taking prayer requests just like I did here, and somebody had raised their hand and said, I want to pray for the garbage men in Baghdad. I said, garbage men in Baghdad, and what does that have to do with anything? Well, they had seen a segment on the news that the city of 6 million people had only something like 350 garbage men at that time. And they said, you know, what happens is, you know, it's a crazy place, and, you know, there's a lot of shooting, and garbage men are out there, you know, on the streets every day, and they keep getting shot. And so there's not enough of them, and the ones that there are want to quit, and garbage is piling up, and it's a stinky, smelly mess, and there's lots of other problems that go along with that. We should pray for the garbage men in Baghdad. And I thought, yeah, there's something profound in that, that there's a God who cares, who knows, who sees, even something like the garbage men of Baghdad, and he alone has the power to act. We can bring our needs, we can bring our praises before him and know that he cares about them because he's invited us into his presence. He's told us that he wants us to be in relationship with him. Only if we believe that God cares about the world can we find a new kind of hope. And that brings us to the last thing that I want to say this evening, that God has shown himself to be merciful. God is kind. Not only is God a God who is powerful, not only is God a God who allows us to work in the world for him, not only is God a God who shows that he's interested in what we say and do, but God is a God who is kind. Paul says that in verse 17. God has shown kindness, and he explains that this is, you can see this, you know, he's talking to pagans here, so he hasn't been able to tell them the story of Jesus yet, but he's looking for a connecting point, and he says, you know what, the rain in this, you know, the rain doesn't just come down on its own, it comes from somewhere. Now, it's interesting that Paul never quite gets to Jesus in this sermon. I guess in a sense, it would have been hard for him to do so. I mean, here's a pagan audience that didn't have the kind of the background information that the Jews did. They weren't looking for a Messiah in the same way that the Jewish people were. Beyond that, Paul is dealing with a little bit of a crisis here. You know, the people of Lystra are confusing the messengers of the good news with the author of the good news, and Paul has to, you know, kind of jump in there, and we get the sense that it's all he can do to kind of calm things down and keep them from sacrificing to them. But if we look at the text carefully, we see that there's been plenty of indication of just what God's kindness means. Rain from heaven and crop growth don't just happen. Now, people, even people who worshipped idols had this sense that the rain and the crop growth came from somewhere, but if you're a polytheist, you have a whole bunch of different gods. And sometimes one of the things about these gods is they don't always get along, and so the crop growth god and the rain god fight with each other, and you have to try to figure out how to keep them happy, both of them, in the right amounts with your sacrifices. And it makes for a very uncertain world. Paul's sermon is remarkable even for this pagan audience because he insists that there was one God who established a pattern of kindness in dealing with people. In other words, you can know what kind of a God you are dealing with because there's one God and he's kind. And so even when hard things happen, and Tom said it in his prayer this morning, you know, we can know even when hard things happen that God is on his throne, that his providence is real, and that even if we can't figure out what's going on, we know the character of God. All of the things that are out in our world are held in the hand of a good God. But of course, the message of God's goodness goes beyond the first few words that Paul and Barnabas are able to speak to this frenzied crowd, because this whole business had started with, in the context of one man's faith. As Paul was speaking, we're told in verse 9 that he sees that there's somebody in the crowd who's listening, just, you know, and I don't know what tipped him off, but he looks at him, and maybe it's the way he's listening to Paul's message. Maybe he's hearing Paul talk about Jesus, the Jesus who could heal, and thinking, I wonder if only that Jesus were here with me now. And Paul sees that he has faith to be healed, or the same word actually means saved. See, healing and salvation in the Bible go together. And if there's one message that gets repeated over and over in the book of Acts, it's the message that salvation and healing come through Jesus Christ and through him alone. Healing and salvation come from the one who came down from heaven to earth to show the way, who went to the cross to bear our sins, and then who was raised so that we could know that death and sin do not have the last word. And it's this message that is so extraordinary. This message that introduces us to the Savior, the full measure of God's kindness. It's this message that we share with the world. Now, I don't claim to know what healing and salvation look like in the life of each person here this evening, or for the life of Champlain Valley Church. I don't know what secret sins you or others in this congregation struggle with. I don't know what temptations feel like they've got their claws in you so deeply. Whether it's something you're ashamed of, whether it's an anger problem, I don't know what each of you are struggling with. But I do know that there is a God who is kind. I know that there is a God who has a message of kindness for this community, just like he has a message of kindness for my church in Whitensville and for our community. That's the reason that we're here this evening. We're not just here because we like singing nice songs and we can do it pretty well a cappella. We're not just here because we want to hear an encouraging word. We are here because as a group of people who profess faith in Jesus Christ, we have a tremendous message to share, and we want to remind one another of what that message is so that it's fresh in our minds when we leave these doors and we go out into whatever it is that we're doing this week. To tell one another that God has power, that this powerful God is the solution to the world's emptiness, that God cares what we think and do, and that God is kind, and he has showed that kindness through Jesus Christ. And celebrating this message is not just something that we do on Sundays. As Paul's story indicates, someone who has something to say begins to live very differently. Christ's story changes Paul so completely that he has to say something, even when it gets him into trouble, as it does at the end of this text. He picks himself up and he goes back into the city and he carries on his ministry. He has that kind of confidence in the extraordinary power of the message he carries. So what God do we believe in? What God do you and I get to proclaim? Is our God ordinary? Are we extraordinary servants of an ordinary God? A God who demands nothing more than the same passions we give to our sports teams or the same devotion to our cultural icons, the same standards of behavior demanded by our employers and our teachers at school and nothing more? Or are we ordinary servants of an extraordinary God, a God whose mercy and grace and goodness and majesty are so much above us, a God who has poured out himself into our world through Jesus Christ? See, that's the God the gospel proclaims, an extraordinary God who works in ordinary ways to bring about the work of salvation in the world for our good in his glory. Let's pray. Lord God, we have lots of names and titles for you that we use when we're here in church. Lamb of God, Messiah, Redeemer, Savior, Lord of all. But many times we confess, Lord, that those names don't make as much of a difference as they should to us by the time Monday afternoon rolls around, much less Wednesday or Thursday or Friday. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us never to forget the kindness you show to us in Jesus Christ. Give us hearts that are open to your Spirit's leading. Shape us into people who live in the power of your salvation, who are in awe at the amazing message that you give us, that there's hope and peace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and then who take our ordinary lives and use them to share this extraordinary message with a world that needs a Savior. We pray in the name of the Savior, Jesus, our Lord. Amen.